Could we turn to the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, please? The book of Acts of the Apostles and chapter 4. The book of Acts, of course, giving us the history of the early church. And in Acts 4, verse 17, a very interesting verse. The apostles are hauled up before a religious court. You can see the religious leaders there, the hierarchy. And in verse 17 of Acts 4, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." Verse 21, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go." Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray in the Lord's name that thou would help us this evening to say those things that are beneficial, that are glorifying to Christ. Lord, that thou would teach us to look at things around us in the light of the word of God. We thank thee for the once for all sacrifice of Christ. We've been singing about it. Oh Lord, help us to hold that up today, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. The book of Acts sets forth, of course, the history of the early church. Now, it's not just history. It is glorious history. But there are lessons for us to learn. We've been studying the book of Jude, all about false prophets coming in. Men who were teaching another gospel. And they're causing trouble within the church. We read from the book of Galatians and the same thing happened. Paul, within a few decades, is saying, "What's wrong with you Christians, believers? I thought you'd truly trusted Christ and you're listening to men have added to the gospel and therefore it's not the gospel at all. They call it the gospel, but it's another gospel. It's a false gospel. In fact, let the preachers of that gospel be accursed." And he repeats it. Strong words, very strong words. He said, "Who's put a spell on you that you're listening to this false message? It's false Christianity." Now, the book of Galatians is the lesson for us today. The book of Jude applies to our situation today. There's a great danger when we read the Bible, we think that's something way back then. Doesn't really apply to us. As if we come and we read for a while from God's word and then we go back to our day-to-day life and think it's nothing to do with us. Of course it has. And when you read the book of Acts, you have the account of the early church. And I know when I go through with the Acts with the students in the college, I'm not following the pattern tonight what we do, but we point out in some of the lectures how Satan opposed the church from outside, from inside, from outside, from inside. By the way, you read the book and you see what we're saying is right. Read the early chapters, the different ways. And Satan, the enemy of God's people, the murderer from the beginning, the liar, the one who seeks to destroy the church because he cannot attack the Savior in a sense of in his literal body, Christ's body is in heaven, he attacks the church. You remember to Saul of Tarsus? The Savior appeared and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul was attacking God's people. But really, Satan was using Saul to attack the Savior because the church is Christ's spiritual, mystical body. And it's interesting when you study the book of Acts, how Satan attacks. Not only is it history, but I believe Satan uses the same strategy today. On mission fields when the gospel goes forth. In any beachhead for the word, it goes forth this same pattern. And when the word spreads, and it did, for in verse 17 of Acts 4 you read, it's spreading. 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Then there are more thousands saved. So the religious leaders, they are furious. So they have a great meeting, a great council. And they bring Peter and John and they say, "Listen, you are not to preach anything else than what we allow. In fact, you're not to mention the name of Jesus of Nazareth again." And so the first lesson or the first way Satan attacks the church, I believe, is prohibition. Prohibition. You're not allowed to preach or teach except it agrees with what we say. You have no authority. You've no authority. You didn't go to our schools. You don't have the credentials. You're not a proper church. You're not allowed to preach. You must preach what we say. We're the religious authority. See, there were 70 religious leaders, the Sanhedrin they're called. So can you picture the scene? Here's these faithful men of God, Peter and John, and here's these 70 men and all their robes and pomp and ceremony and authority and power, and they're saying, you two men, you stop it. We're the ones who'll tell you what to preach. That's how Satan sometimes works. He tries to stop the gospel going forth. We could give many, many examples of that down through church history. But then he moves on. He moves on. And there's persecution. Turn over to chapter 5 and 40. Of course, the men don't stop preaching. Isn't that right? Thank God they go on and they keep preaching. They prayed for boldness to keep preaching. Now in chapter 5, verse 40, you've got the next one. Outright persecution. Chapter 5, 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Now this is the religious leaders. Can you picture these 70 men with all their robes and pomp and ceremony? And they bring the apostles and they beat them. So this is the religious establishment doing this. This isn't the government. This is a religion. It's supposed to be the religion of God. And they beat them. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. Now, don't you know that in chapter 7, Stephen, the religious establishment, put him to death to silence him. You go to chapter 12, you have James put to death, although that was under King Herod, more the government doing it. But in chapter 7, this is the religious. Now, I'm just underlining that we get that into our minds. It's the religious establishment that put a prohibition. You're not to preach anything but what we say. It's the religious establishment that said, we're going to persecute you. And they did. And they martyred Stephen. Out and out persecution. But then, there is, turn over to chapter 8, there's another way the devil works to hinder the church. Because if persecution doesn't work, and prohibition doesn't work, he'll try infiltration. Infiltration, deception. And I'll just have to give it very quickly. There was a man called Simon in verse 18, for instance, of chapter 8. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. See that? He's trying to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 20. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Now, I have it here, but I'll not turn to it for time. But in chapter 13 and 10, under Paul's ministry, you have exactly the same thing. A man called Elymas, who had been a sorcerer, he professed faith in Christ, he joined the church, but he was an imposter. And in fact, Paul denounced him, told him to his face, thou child of Satan, of the devil. Here were two men, Simon, Elymas, and they came in, yes, into a church in the days of revival, and they posed as Christian leaders. They were false. Peter had to oppose Simon. Paul had to oppose this man, Elymas. Infiltration, that was Satan. You do know, of course, if you look up a dictionary, maybe you haven't heard the word, some of you I'm sure have, simony. That word Simon has come into the English language. If you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find simony. What does it mean? It's used of what the papacy did in the Middle Ages, of giving positions to your children. You know, of course, most of the popes had many children. That's a fact of history. Most of the Middle Age popes had many, many children. Think of the 14-year-old archbishop, 14 years of age. Why? Because in the Middle Ages, the position in the church had palaces, had riches, and simony in the dictionary. Look it up in the dictionary. The act of someone putting possession of their family members in order to put them ahead and to buy position. You see, this week, you know, I was preaching in Drumore on the Reformation, and it struck me again how similar the New Testament
pattern of the attack of Satan was to the attack against the Reformation. We just read there in Acts 4:17 that it spread no further. You see, Martin Luther, when he nailed the thesis in 1517 to the door there in Wittenberg, somebody translated it into German. He wrote it in Latin. It spread throughout Germany. It started a debate. And it drove Martin Luther to the scripture. And he went to various debates. The Pope summoned him to Rome to answer for his heresy. He wouldn't go. Now, there was all the political intrigue in the sense Germans were sick of Rome. They were sick of the immorality. They were sick of the money that was going out of Germany. So there was a sympathetic feeling for anybody who would stand up to the Pope, as it were, and the religious establishment. But there were those genuinely converted too, believed. And when Martin Luther was preaching, Martin Luther came to the light of the gospel. Still a Roman Catholic at this time, in the priesthood and so on. But he's beginning to see the light. He wouldn't go to Rome. And then the Pope issued a bull against him. A bull is a seal on a document, out calling him a heretic. And of course Martin Luther had a great bonfire with his students. He was a professor of theology by that time in Wittenberg. And had a great bonfire, and he threw it in the fire, the Pope's denunciation of him. And they sang, "We praise thee, O Lord." That's one of the hymns they sang as he did it. But of course he was... did go to a trial, because the Emperor of Europe summoned them. And I think of Peter and John as they stood before those religious leaders. And of course in 1521 at a place called Worms, there's Martin Luther. He goes in before the great dignitaries. Now it wasn't a debate, it was a trial. And there's the Emperor of Europe upon the throne, young man. But he had the great power. The different leaders of Germany, six different provinces, electors, only two backed Luther out of the six. And there's all those government, and there's all the cardinals and the bishops and their robes and so on. There's Luther's books on the table. Recant! Recant! Of course, there's a great words. Here I stand, I can do no other. Scripture. Unless I'm convinced by Scripture, I can't recant. I can't go against my conscience. And of course, that was dynamite, to put it mildly. He was given 21 days and then he could be caught and burnt as a heretic. But he did. Well, I'm not going into all the story tonight. The rest is history, you could say. But the gospel was spreading. It was spreading. And what did the Roman Catholic Church do? They called the Great Council of Trent. That's what they called it. All the Pope and the leaders of the church, to see how they would stop it. And what did they do? They used prohibition. They used prohibition. They listed out the doctrines of the Church of Rome. Things like, if you teach that you know you're assured of your salvation, let them go to hell. Now, I'm not been irreverent to say that. That's what they teach. Anathema. The Roman Catholic Church still teaches to this day, if you believe you have eternal life, let that man or that woman be anathema. And that's what that actually means. Be damned. If you deny that Christ is really present in the wafer. If you deny that justification is conferred in baptism. And baptism is necessary for salvation. The curse. The doctrines. And they were told that is the only teaching. Anyone teaches any different than what's laid out. Persecution. Persecution began. You think of what happened when the persecution began. I'm giving a quick resume of history tonight because I believe it's just like the scripture. And you think of the persecution that came after that. Some figures here. First of all, and Luther of course was still alive. He died in 1546. But in 1523 in Brussels, so many were burnt. In 1559 and 1560, practically every Protestant in Spain was massacred. You know that in 1570 in France, there were 2,000 Protestants massacred on St. Bartholomew's Night in August the 24th. 2,000 in Paris, 20,000 in the rest of France, by order, of course, of the papacy. It happened to England. You think of what happened over in England, the ones who were put to death in our own country. You think of the godly bishops, Archbishop Cranmer, Ridley, Latimer, Hooper. Bishops of the Church of England were burnt at the stake. For you ladies here tonight, one I mentioned during the week on this speaking, Lady Anne Askew, and she was a lady. Strange thing is, she was born in 1521 when Luther made her great statement, "Here I stand, I can do no other." She was burnt at the stake in 1546, the same year Luther died. She was a lady, in the true sense of the word, nobility. But she was a believer. Some historians say she was the first English poetess. She was a brilliant mind. Brilliant mind, history says. She's a believer. And you see, King Henry ordered a law that no poor person was allowed to have a Bible or have the Bible read to them. Now that's after Luther and the Reformation's been going in Germany. That was the law passed. You weren't allowed to have a Bible. Well, what did she do? She left home and she travelled to Lincoln Cathedral, and for a week she kept going into the cathedral. Of course, she could read and she had a Bible. She was came from a wealthy family. And she read she stood in the cathedral, and when anybody came in, she would start to read the Bible to them. So you can see she's headed for trouble. She's the only lady, Anne Askew, who records was ever tortured in the Tower. Many men were, but she's the only lady who was ever tortured in the Tower of London. She was tried. The heresy of her trial was this, by different bishops. You can read the transcript. Fox has it in his Fox's Book of Martyrs. One of the things she was tried for was for reading the scripture. Imagine that. For reading the scripture to people. She was tried for that. She was asked about the Mass. Do you believe that Christ is really present in the wafer? She answered along the lines of, no, it's the death of Christ that pays for sin. And she turned to the old bishop and said, I never read of Jesus Christ or the apostles putting people to death and torturing them. And they were very angry at that. She was put on the rack. And history says it was so severe she wouldn't tell of others in London who were reading the Bible to the poor people. And she was, her elbows and her knees and joints were put out of joint. You know what the rack is? You lie back and they keep stretching it. Her body was stretched, but she wouldn't give the names of others who were following Luther's teaching, the gospel. And when she was burnt at the stake along with three men. And on the way to be burning, she couldn't walk. They had to have a special chair to carry her to where she was burnt at the stake. Stephen martyred. Here's the gospel in the time of the Reformation. See, what was the Reformation? In the book of Acts, the New Testament church was formed at Pentecost. Under the papacy, it was deformed. Under the Protestant Reformation, it was reformed. Protestant Reformation didn't start a new church. Do you ever hear people say to you, you Protestants only began at the Reformation? No, we didn't. Protestantism is New Testament Christianity. The Roman Catholic Church had gone from the truth. But the greatest way they do it, prohibition, persecution, infiltration. Oh, I don't have time tonight to go in the book of Galatians. I'll just give it to you quickly. We did preach in this book some years ago. You will find when you read the book of Galatians, stand fast in the liberty. How did they get their liberty? Chapter 1, Paul says, it's through the grace of Christ. The grace. You say, but the Roman Catholic Church talks about grace. Yes, they do, but they don't mean the same thing. They believe the church is a great reservoir of grace, and you get that when you obey the church through your baptism, through your going to church, through doing good works. You get enough grace, and when you become good enough, then you're able to get into heaven. You ever met people and they say, I hope I'll be good enough when I die? We'll never be good enough. But they talk about grace. Grace of baptism. I think they were shocked one night when I was talking at Tremore about graveyards. Maybe somebody here didn't realize. You know, there's many graveyards in Northern Ireland and they're split. Church of Ireland. Yes, there were even some Church of Ireland, I'm told, in the country. But mostly Roman Catholic, and there's part of the ground is unconsecrated. That's for somebody who was never baptized, or babies that died before they were baptized. Because the church taught that babies who die before baptism don't go to heaven, they can't. They only go to limbo, some type of airy fairy place somewhere. And so babies that were not baptized could not be buried in the part of the graveyard. That's very common in Northern Ireland, very, very common. And yet you have that awful revelation a few weeks ago of the remains of hundreds of babies that were buried. You read it, I'm sure. I don't need to go into it. Now, the part I read in the paper said there was only one of them had a death. There was only one death certificate. And yet they say there's hundreds of remains of babies at a Roman Catholic orphanage. Unbelievable. But to get back to the point, yes, they used the grace, and Paul talks in chapter 1, the gospel. You say, oh, but the Roman Catholic Church believes the gospel. No, they don't. Oh, but they're always talking about the gospel. Listen, it's another gospel, as Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 1, 8 and 9. It's not the same kind of gospel. It's not good news. You see, if I had a big bill, or let's say you owe a bit of money. We'll make it small, 100,000. And I come along and say to you, you know, when you get out of debt, try and keep out of debt. You'd say, oh, thanks for nothing. But if I was to say to you, and by the way, I'm not, don't have it, but if I was to say to you, look, you see that debt? I've already given the bank the money and you're clear. You'd say, wow, that's great news. That's good news. The Roman Catholic gospel is, you must be baptized. You must do this. You must go to the church. You must, and then when you die. No, you can't go straight to heaven. I was told this week, some of you may know more about this than I do, but I was told that at a certain funeral, a priest actually said, we're sending the person on their way through purgatory and urged the congregation to help them pass through purgatory quicker. Well, listen, it'll take a lot more than money and prayers to get that man through. Well, there's no such place as purgatory. I was going to say to get him through purgatory, but there's no such place. Not terrible. That's not good news. Roman Catholic gospel's not good news. I should hasten to add here, of course not every Roman Catholic even understands what their church teaches. I've no doubt about that, because I've witnessed to some, and when you tell them the church believes the Mass, it's the actual body of Christ, they kind of look at you. But I'm talking about the official teaching, how terrible it is. And what did Paul do in Galatians? He talks in chapter 2 about these false brethren, I wouldn't even sit down with them for half an hour. Not amazing. You read the book of Galatians and follow up what I'm just saying quickly, a resume. He said, I wouldn't even sit down with them. And then he told the apostle Peter off, because Peter was succumbing to these false teachers and compromising. And he had to rebuke Peter to the face. And he had to rebuke the foolish believers and says, who's bewitched you? Get back to the gospel. And you see, when you go to the Reformation, the same things happened. Same things happened. They were persecuted. The false teachers tried everything to destroy them. And there in the book of Galatia, false teachers infiltrated. Book of Acts, false teachers infiltrated. Those dark ages of the history of the church before the Reformation, what had happened? False teachers had come into Christendom and they were looked upon as the religious leaders, but they were false. Here and there, there were groups like the Waldensians who were faithful. I'm sure I've told you this before, preaching on it. A book written by Peter DeRosso. It's a modern day book. It was a bestseller. Peter DeRosso is still alive. He loves the Roman Catholic Church. You know what he said? We need to teach our children what Protestant children know. In one day by the papacy, not by a government against the Waldensians, there were more people massacred when the Pope's troops, yes, the Pope with an army, they killed men, women and children in that city. And even this Roman Catholic historian says this, there were more killed in one day by the Pope's army than all the Christians who were put to death under pagan Rome. Isn't that some statement? Isn't that some statement? The persecution? Can't help, as I did speak about it on Friday night, and the sad thing is people don't realize today, you ever hear of the Jesuits? Do you know where they came from? The reaction to the Reformation. Ignatius Loyola, a Spanish soldier who had been wounded, he suggested to the papacy, I'll start a religious order and we'll be the soldiers and we'll defeat Protestantism. Do you know in Rome, I've seen pictures of it, I've never been yet. Maybe someday I'll get to see those sites. They actually have a statue in the wall of a church in Rome and they depict Ignatius Loyola holding up the code of the Jesuits, Society of Jesus, and his foot is on the neck of Martin Luther on Protestantism. There's also one in Prague, the same idea, only it's a statue out from the wall. And Ignatius is holding, a long spear or pike, and he has it in the neck of Protestantism. So the Jesuits are worth watching, aren't they? And you know how the Jesuit oath, and you'll probably be rushing home to check this out if you've never heard this. Number 13. If the Roman Catholic hierarchy tell me black is white, I'll believe it. Now you think it, you know, if I was to go out to Newton Ars tonight and tell people that, I think they'd look at me and go, you don't think so? Do you think some of your neighbours would say you're touched? That's you, free press. Look it up. Look up the dictionary under Jesuitry. Deceit. Intrigue. That's what the word Jesuitry has come into even our English language. And that's what they actually was one of the points in it. They were working for the defeat. What did they do in England? Well, by the way, did you know, I'll have to tell you, one day we're travelling and I was shown this book of, you know, the recent Pope. By the way, you know what he is? Such a lovely man. He's the first Jesuit Pope there's ever been. Isn't that interesting? Do you know the Jesuits were so bad that even some popes had to ban them? Do you know they were banned out of Spain, Portugal, France? You say, but Mr. Johnson, those are all Roman Catholic countries. Exactly. And do you know, those Roman Catholic authorities banned all Jesuits. They're so evil in their history, so corrupt. Of course, they've been banned from British Isles as well. In the middle, way back in the centuries, they've been banned. The ban, well, this book we're reading, it said about this Pope, and it pointed out, who said this? And I was asked this, who said it? And I didn't get it. Who said, if there's one body of men deserve the deepest hell, it's Jesuits? And I had to think who said it. I thought of a few different names, but President John Quincy Adams, USA. Do you want to hear what Abraham Lincoln said about them? Do you want to hear what Lord Palmerston said about them? Do you want to hear what Gladstone, long-time British Prime Minister, said about the Jesuits? Jesuits were the ones who were working to destroy the Reformation. 1829 in Britain, the ban was lifted against Jesuits coming into the country. You see, in Elizabethan days, the Jesuits, surely if you've studied history, you've studied this, schemed and came into Britain to kill Queen Elizabeth. That already William had been assassinated, William the Silent had been assassinated because he turned to Protestantism. That's an ancestor of our King William and the Dutch King William. He had been assassinated. Queen Elizabeth, of course, they thought she had been nixed and she would be killed. And Jesuits in England were found and discovered plotting and planning to kill Queen Elizabeth because she was Protestant. We're not making these things up. Because the whole aim was to destroy Protestantism, to stop the spread of the gospel by the Church of Rome. 1829 England, the ban on Jesuits was lifted. Do you know within a few years, there were over 100 clergymen in the Church of England, some of them had joined, and they were really promoting Roman Catholicism. It's a fact of history, the Oxford movement, Tractarians they're called. So they became ministers in the Church of England, but they were promoting the Mass. They were promoting High Anglicanism, it's called, High Catholic. And they were seeking to draw converts after themselves until a man called Manning and a man called Newman, they just took many of them with them right over to the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church made Manning and Newman cardinals to reward them. The right to destroy the Church of England. I don't want to keep boring you with facts, but in 1870, I have it here if you want to read it, Manning spoke to a group of Jesuits. It's in history. In 1870, how you ought to be so thrilled that you're in England because you can strike at the head of Protestantism, England, the Protestant country, and we can destroy Protestantism by destroying England. And he encouraged Jesuits in England in 1870 to keep working to destroy the Church of England and destroy Protestantism. What do we read in the book of Acts? Simon, Elymas, they're in the church, but they're working against it. Oh, we could go on and on. How sad it is. How terrible. How terrible. Roy was telling me this morning, and I checked it out, Father Darcy, you probably hear him on the radio sometimes, he's having a special novena, that's 9 days of special prayers. And during it, they're going to commemorate the Reformation. The 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because, you know, during the week I said that in one of the services, you will find the Roman Catholic Church and ecumenists and apologists, what they'll say is, But Luther, he had a point. There were a lot of abuses, you know, took place. But the Church of Rome listened to him. And in the Council of Trent, they were all done away with, so there's no need for any more division among us. Let's all come together. And that sounds good, but it's nonsense. Because the doctrines haven't changed. Yes, there were outward abuses that Luther spoke about when he started. But Luther began to see it wasn't just outward abuse. It was the gospel. And all the reformers, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, Luther, it wasn't just a few minor things round the edges. They saw it's the gospel. Is the gospel by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or is it faith plus? Is it Christ plus? Is it grace plus? It's two different systems. That's what they all came to see. And Rome hasn't changed. I remember in Armagh, when I was there, I had the honour, I'd say, when Archbishop Kerry came to visit. We had a small protest of various ministers and elders, and we were there. I remember a BBC reporter, but I was able to speak right to. You remember Kerry? I think he's still alive, isn't he? He was the Archbishop. And I was able to hand him a letter. And the day before, you see, they said that there were three hills in Armagh. Sorry, there were two hills in Armagh. That's the Roman Catholic, the so-called Protestant cathedral. And they were getting together for this big ecumenical gathering. And Kerry came to address them. And they held it. That one meeting was in a public building in the town, as well as in the two cathedrals. And this is wonderful, and so on. And so I reminded him, I said, by the way, Archbishop, if you look over there, there's three hills in Armagh. So it is. You see, the Free Church is built on a hill. In fact, we're all about the same, although Dr. Paisley always said we were 6 foot higher. I don't know if he's right or not. But we're on three hills. I remember at a function, it was nothing to do with ecumenism, nothing at all. It was to do with schooling, so please, it wasn't an ecumenical meeting, but this man came over, the headmaster of the Roman Catholic school. He said, oh, are you Ron Johnson, the Free Presbyterian? Yes, when we come out of our cathedral, we'll look straight over at your church. I said, well, that's great. We can see your church over on the hill. Well, I said to the Archbishop, listen, Archbishop, there are three hills in this city, and we'll not be joining with you in ecumenism. You know what he said to me? Oh, but I want to see all Christians united, all who are Christians, by our common baptism. See, that's an ecumenical buzzword. When you hear that, I said, Archbishop, you don't become a Christian by your baptism. You must be born again. You must be saved. I don't know if he knew what I was talking about, but anyway. And of course, the present Archbishop has already said, with the Archbishop of York, the Reformation, we ought to repent. We ought to repent about the Reformation. Isn't it tragic? Tragic. And all I'm saying is, we don't be discouraged because all these things happen. We don't be surprised. That's what happened in the book of Acts. The prohibition, you must teach what we teach. The opposition, persecution, infiltration. And you have it today in Charismatic where the strange thing is, and I remember it must be when we were in New Guinea, I remember listening to some tapes by a leading Bible teacher and he said, you keep watching. Now that's late 70s. And he said, this modern charismatic movement, you will find these extreme charismatics, you'll find them ending up joining with the Roman Catholic Church, and people would have laughed at them back then. And yet today you have people like Benny Hinn, Copeland, all these, many of them on the God channels. And where were they about a year ago? Over with a private meeting, praying with a pope. Yet there's so-called evangelicals in Northern Ireland support men like that. You've got the Vineyard I mentioned to you in Coleraine, where the speaker boasts and they'll walk hand in hand with a pope while we don't agree everything. We're on the same journey. No, we're not on the same journey with those that preach the false gospel. But just as I finish, I tried to encourage the people during the week. I'm trying to pack in 6 hours or at least 5.5 hours and half an hour tonight or just a bit. But we ought not to be discouraged. I know we look in our land and we can't believe how Rome is prospering. It's not like that all around the world. South Korea, 150 years ago, no Christians. Today they send out more evangelical Protestant missionaries than any country in the world except the United States. It's amazing, the churches and the growth. Singapore, Brazil. I was telling, not during the service, I wish I'd remembered. Do you know in Brazil, I remember Bill Woods telling me that the last pope went to São Paulo and there 250,000 turned up to see the pope. And I was going, that's terrible, Billy. Bill laughed. He said, Ron, what will I tell you? A few months later, there was a mass rally of evangelicals and there were 500,000. Now, I know there mightn't be all that we want, all that we agree with, but he said, that's the way Brazil's going. 1,000 pastors I read about a couple of months ago, Reformed pastors, gathered together for a conference. The gentleman who was here, Bill Barclay, and his wife were at it. In fact, he translated some Reformed literature into Portuguese, and he's involved in printing for those evangelical Reformed pastors, 1,000 of them. Maybe you think of Brazil as totally Roman Catholic. It's not. God's moving in South America. Why do you think, now I'm not an expert in Vatican intrigue, but why do you think the Vatican elected a South American pope? Do you think they did it by accident? The Vatican doesn't do things by accident. Because in South America, all the figures tell you that evangelical, now I know we wouldn't agree with all, that's not, please don't go out and say I agree with all those groups call themselves evangelical, and though, of course not, some of them are very more leading charismatically than I would like, but still, there's been such a departure from the Roman Catholic Church in South America. They're doing all they can to reverse the trends. But we pray that good literature would get to those believers, and they would get more and more to the truth of the gospel.